All right, Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 30 this morning. These are important chapters. Remember, in Daniel chapters 1 through 6 are the experiences of Daniel. What God put Daniel through in order to make him effective for the Lord. And then chapters 7 through 12 are the visions of Daniel. In Daniel, in these first six chapters, again, the experiences of Daniel. In chapter 1, we saw that in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came, and in the first of three attacks against Jerusalem, took a group of captives, one of them being Daniel. That's 606 B.C. His second attack is in 597 B.C., in which he took another group of captives, and we know that one of the captives in that group was Ezekiel, and that Ezekiel mentions Daniel three times in his book, so we know that they had an association with each other while in captivity. And then the third and final attack against Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar was in 586 BC, in which he took the final group plus destroyed the city. Well, while in captivity, the government of Babylon took the best of the leaders of the young men of the Jews and took them and for 3 years put them through a strict educational system, a social system. They changed their diet. They put them through and learned the literature and language of the Chaldeans. They changed their names so that they would be named after some of the gods that are within the Babylonian religious system. This is all to indoctrinate them, to brainwash them, and make them functionable. This is a very smart, strategic action to take against your enemy, is take the best of the young men and brainwash them and train them in your own system so that after a period of time they're functioning with you instead of against you, and you have disarmed the captives because you've taken all of the leaders, all of the best, or those who have the potential to rise up against Babylon, and take them and brainwash them and make them your allies instead of your enemies. And so, of course, while in captivity, as they went to change their diet, Daniel had placed in his heart, according to chapter 1, verse 8, placed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And so he asked the head of the eunuchs if he could eat the diet of the Jews. The chief of the eunuchs was concerned that they would turn out to be not as healthy looking as the rest of the captives. So Daniel asked for 10 days on their diet versus the king's diet. And after 10 days, Daniel and his friends were healthier looking than those who were on the king's diet. So the chief of the eunuchs allowed them and consented with them. And after a three-year period, they were brought before the king, and the king looked at them. In fact, in verse 19 of chapter 1, he interviewed them. And there was among them none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. That is, they were the closest to the king of the captives in service, because they turned out to be the best. They were tested as far as language, as far as literature, as far as their social customs. And the king was so impressed that they served before, that is, in the presence of the king. So they were not assigned to some office or some building somewhere else. They were directly related in service to the king. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Chapter 2 says, now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, that would be 603 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, during his first attack, remember, was 606 B.C., he had to end that attack because his father was dying. Nabopolassar was his name, and Nebuchadnezzar had to return to Jerusalem after that first attack in 606 B.C. in which he took Daniel. This is his second year. This was 603 B.C. that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Melatonin would not help. His spirit was disturbed over the visions or dreams that he had. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians. These are the magi that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men that are, it's translated wise men. Of course, we have bumper stickers. Wise men still seek him. You see those signs up around Christmas time. Wise men is from the Greek word magi, from magi, where we get our term magician from. And these were from the same area as, in the Mesopotamian area, as Babylon. In fact, that's why the Magi showed up at Jerusalem, because they had Daniel's prophecies. And they knew the Jews were expecting their Messiah. And they were, what the Magi were both scientists and priests within the Babylonian religious structure. They were astrologers, and we're going to see in a moment that there are astrologers who, they didn't tell signs, they were scientists. They weren't making up people's fortunes or telling people's fortunes based on the stars. They were scientists, specifically to study the stars. But the Magi were both scientists and priests, which is what makes it important. That's why in Matthew chapter 2, when they said, when they came into Jerusalem and said, "We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him," is that they saw a special event happen amongst the stars that made them believe that a great man had been born, and they knew the Jews were expecting their Messiah. It's kind of interesting that the pagans, the heathen, God used to come to Jerusalem to say, "Where is the King of the Jews? We have seen a special cataclysmic event in the heavens, so a great man has been born." It is said amongst literature that these same people are the ones that knew that Alexander the Great had been born, based on cataclysmic events that happened in the heavens. The day he was born, something happened in the heavens. It is interesting, another great event happened in the heavens, and they believed that it was Messiah, so they came looking for him. So these are heathen priests and scientists from the heathen Babylonian religion that came to Jerusalem looking for the Messiah who had been born. These are the same people. The king gave command to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers. The sorcerers were the ones who were involved in witchcraft. I think it's interesting. I don't know if you read in the paper about, we're just approaching Halloween, that over in England there are more witches, practicing witches, than there are people that go to church. Yes, there are practicing witches now. That used to be put to death for things like that, but now it has become a practice, and they use Halloween as a means of gaining members. They do practices. They invite people to come to the sorcery during Halloween time, and they use that to gain new members. Around here, they said, you know, more people go house to house in costumes celebrating Halloween than attend Easter services. You know, the contrast between the two and what Halloween really was in celebration of. So I think it's kind of interesting that in Babylon there were the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, witchcraft, and the Chaldeans. Chaldeans were in charge. They were the ones who were in charge of the magicians, astrologers, and the sorcerers. They're the head people. to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. It's kind of interesting. At this point, you see where it starts off in verse 4 where it says, O king, live forever? From chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of chapter 7, it's in Aramaic. It is not in Hebrew. There are actually three languages used in the Bible: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Greek, of course, for the New Testament. Hebrew for the Old Testament. But there are portions of the Old Testament that are in Aramaic. And so from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, unto the end of chapter 7, it's all in Aramaic. So the Chaldeans, who are the heads of these groups, spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Now, there's no problem. Just tell us what you dream. Now, this is something I really like. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. So basically what the king is saying is, you not only have to tell me the interpretation of the dream, you have to tell me the dream also. Because the king's not going to tell him anything. I think that's interesting. I also want you to take note that the magicians, astrologers, and the sorcerers, it was their function and it was their job to give interpretations of dreams and visions. So just because someone can give an interpretation, whether it is the correct interpretation or not, just because a person can give an interpretation of a dream or a vision doesn't necessarily mean it's from God. Now, I think what's interesting, I mean, I could come to anybody who says that they have special gifts from God to interpret dreams and visions. I can come to anybody and tell them what the dream was. Everybody can come up with some kind of an opinion or interpretation of some kind. But what the king does, he says, I'm not even going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. It's kind of interesting. Why the king did this, I don't know, but it's interesting. He's putting it to them as to whether, I mean, he is so troubled by this thing, is he wants to know for sure that this is the correct interpretation. And in doing so, he makes them also tell him what the dream is. Because after all, if you have these special divine skills that's been given to you by God, then you'll also know the dream as well as the interpretation. So it's a good little test. But the king says, if you do not, you will be cut in half and your homes are going to be burned. Now, this is what is called job security. And we're not talking about getting a pink slip in your final paycheck. If you do not tell me the dream and its interpretation, you die and your homes will be burned. Verse 6, however, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Now, I want you to know, and that's why I emphasize to you that they were able to tell interpretations to dreams and visions, is that Satan has that ability. It's not just a God-given ability. Satan also gives that ability. Remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and he performed miracles and signs. He threw his rod down and it became a snake. Well, the magicians came in and did the same thing. Did you know that Satan can perform miracles? Almost the same ones that God can do. Almost. The reason that's important is because when the Antichrist arrives on the scene in the last days, is that he is going to present himself as a messenger of God, as having resurrected from the dead, and he's going to perform signs and wonders to deceive many. signs and wonders. He's going to perform miracles. He's going to represent God. That's very important. Just because a miracle is performed, and some people say, well, we understand that, but you cannot perform a miracle in the name of Jesus and it be of the devil. Well, according to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name? And they talked about casting out demons. They talked about healings. They talked about all these various miracles. And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. So people can and do perform miracles in the name of Jesus, but it's not Him doing it. It's actually the devil. So, what is the answer? The answer is that if a miracle occurs, don't follow the miracle, because the miracles are signs. Test the Spirit, John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, as to whether it's of Christ or not. There are people who are just looking for miracles, and as soon as a miracle is performed, they run after, and they chase after that ministry, just because of the physical things that they see. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we are those who live by faith and not by sight. What you see and faith are opposites. The people that believe because they see, it is not faith. The people that believe because they feel the Spirit, it's not faith. In fact, the highest form of faith, of trusting the Lord, is when you trust Him, though you can't feel Him, though you can't see Him, though it doesn't even seem to the physical senses like He's even there. That's faith. It's interesting that Job, because on the there is a discussion group. I don't think it's the biblical Greek discussion group over the internet. There's another one about Bible translation, about I think it's the Hebrew discussion group in Job, where Job says, "Even though the Lord should kill me, yet I will trust Him." See, how far will faith go? I will trust the Lord as long as He does something for me. I will trust the Lord as long as I feel Him. We've had people come to our church that had come from other churches that have said, I don't feel the Spirit here. They sing and it just doesn't seem as energetic, and they don't feel as high as they do in other churches. In fact, I've heard, it's kind of interesting, because when I worked at the Christian bookstore in town, the same church, and the people that came here had come from a certain church, and they said they don't feel the Spirit here. In other words, there's not a whole lot of people, not a lot of emotional energy. Well, first of all, you can't feel the Spirit. It's spiritual. You don't feel the Spirit. Those are two opposites. Second of all, when I worked at the bookstore, I worked with somebody who was from the same church, and she was saying that when she gets back off of vacation, she's going to look for a new church. So I asked her why. She says, I want to look for a church that has a little more zip to it. It's kind of interesting that people would leave here because they didn't feel the Spirit like they did at the other church, and yet she would leave and look for another church that kicks it up a notch, you know? And people are looking. And you know, that is the battle over these churches that look for feelings, that energy, thinking it's the Holy Spirit, is because once you're in a church for a while and you reach a certain level, you do kind of burn out a little bit. You got to go look for another church. That's why they keep going from church to church, or experience to experience, or they stay at that church, but they go to other meetings where the experience is higher. It's because you get to a certain place and you just stay there and you start burning out and you start looking for a higher kick. Or as this gal said, she's looking for a little more zip. And the thing is, you're always looking for more. You're never satisfied. That's the problem. So what I'm saying to you is, the Bible teaches that Satan can perform miracles. Satan can tell visions and dreams. We already know that Satan can prophesy. So you can't go by those things. If you're fooled by those things, you're in trouble. Not all miracles, not all people who can tell visions and dreams are from the Lord. So he goes on to say, you know, verse 7, they said, tell us the dream, we'll give the interpretation. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. So basically he says, you're stalling. I said, tell me the dream too. Well, you tell us the dream. No, no. If you have these special powers, you'll tell me both. How can you not know one and know the other? If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can or have the ability to give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "This is not a man. There is not a man on earth who can tell this matter to the king. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." It's a difficult thing. It's very rare, says in Aramaic, that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Interesting. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the commandment to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. That is, all of the priestly scientists who delved in the realm of spiritism. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. The reason why? They were not bunched in with this group, but if you remember from chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, when they were brought before the king, he interviewed them. And in all matters of wisdom, understanding by which the king examined them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. But in verse 17 it says, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God gave Daniel the ability. Plus Daniel and his friends were top of the class. So they served there with the king. So it's like the Hebrew or Jewish Jews were now mixed in with, and they were serving the king. So if they're going to reach out and kill the magicians, the magi, the wise men, they were also going to kill the Jews who had the same function, even though they came from a different god. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Literally, in the Aramaic, it's harsh. Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, interesting, this is a prayer, a praise that Daniel offers up to God. Blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Notice this, he's ascribing everything to be of God, not of Daniel. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Interesting, He is also acknowledging that every single person, and this is what the Bible teaches, every single person in position of leadership has been placed there by God. Both the good and He's in charge of everything. Even Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 22, He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You. So the first half of his prayer was acknowledgement that this all belongs to God. And He has chosen to reveal it to Daniel, which is the proper perspective. He doesn't give us anything. He reveals those things which are of Him to us. Then he says in verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and spoke this way to him. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said this to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. I like that because just like the prophet Elijah, remember when he said, let's test and see who is God. If Baal is God or my God is God. And, you know, you build the altar, you put the sacrifice up there. He had water poured on it because it's calling down fire from heaven that would declare who is God. And it is interesting that Elijah even poked at the heathen when he said, keep calling out to your God to bring fire down from heaven. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe it's a busy signal. You know, it's kind of like getting on the internet. Maybe he can't hear you. You have to yell louder. Some people would think that's arrogance, but it's just pointing out and emphasizing to them that their God is not God at all. It is interesting that Daniel, when he's standing before the king, takes opportunity to say that the magi and the astrologers and the magicians, soothsayers, they're not able to tell the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to you while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And the one who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. Look at Daniel putting things in perspective. He says, it hasn't been revealed to me because I'm anybody special. It's God revealing Himself. That's always the way it is. I get a little nervous when people say that they have a ministry from the Lord and they're presenting themselves as having a special anointing and all the attention goes on them that they have this thing that's been given to them by God and they are using it. And so all the attention goes to them. Daniel says, as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know or understand the thoughts of your heart. So before he tells them the dream and its interpretation, which we'll take next time, same station, same time, next week, I just find it fascinating, Daniel's response to God, that God is the one who knows everything. And that God has chosen to reveal this to Daniel. And Daniel makes it known to the king. Not so that there would be an advantage for him. And you can tell the kind of person that God uses. The kind of person that's effective for the Lord. He is a person who realizes, just as Paul told the Christians in Corinth, what you have, you have received from the Lord, and there is not one thing that you have not received. So why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? In other words, the Christians in Corinth were boasting over their own ability which God had given to them. And that they were successful in exercising this gift that God had given them. No, they weren't. That's carnal. Anything that we have is given to us. We've received it from the Lord. So why do we boast as though we didn't receive it? Well, this is Daniel showing. I'm not any different than any other person that lives on the earth. The one that's different is God. And He has seen fit to show me what the dream is and what the interpretation is. And we'll take that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and thank You for the example of those who have come before us. Those who would serve You and be placed in positions of effective ministry and leadership. We pray that You'd bless our hearts with the kind of humility and the kind of heart, the kind of life and response and relationship that Daniel has and has had with You. Acknowledging without You we cannot do one thing, and putting all of our trust and dependence on You because of who You are. Just help us to be at peace and be satisfied with the Lord at all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.